For four Sundays, beginning last week, the second lesson at Mass is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Please take time now to read and study all of Colossians, which runs to less than three pages in your Bible. Colossae was a center of the wool trade and located in the southwestern part of modern Turkey, around 100 miles from the port of Ephesus. And in the time of St. Paul, the city was home to about 25,000 people, both Greeks and Jews. Colossae was destroyed several times over the centuries by earthquakes and military conquest, but it was rebuilt each time until its final destruction by a Muslim army in the 13th century, after which Colossae was abandoned and lost to history. That we know of, St. Paul never visited Colossae, and he did not found the church there. Rather, the leader of the Christian community in Colossae was a man named Epaphras, who asked Paul to write to the local church so that the apostle could confirm what the gospel of Jesus Christ requires Christians to believe and do in order to inherit everlasting life by God's grace through faith, hope, and love. Epaphras asked for Paul's help because heretical teachers in their community were confusing the young Colossian Christians with false doctrines about, among other things, angels, astral powers, cultic rituals, and odd disciplines over food and drink. Epaphras knew that by adding their own false doctrines to the truth of the gospel, these heretics were endangering the salvation of souls by leading people away from Christ. The false teachers in question were practicing what is called syncretism, meaning a fusion of doctrines and practices taken from several different religions and then combined to form a new religion. And in Colossae, the false teachers were taking elements of Judaism, paganism, and Gnosticism, and then adding selected bits of Christianity to make their own new religion, while not calling it that. One modern example of syncretism is voodoo, but a much more common and dangerous form of syncretism in our time is the strange stew of confusion summed up in the meaningless slogan, "I'm spiritual, but not religious," which is a favored antiphon of moralistic therapeutic deism. Another example of syncretism is the neo-Gnosticism, which has hollowed out many forms of Protestantism and is working hard to do the same to Catholic Christianity in Germany and many other places. Such an approach to the things of God does not so much attempt to deny the truth of Christianity as to add other things to the gospel, things which may be attractive and fashionable in their time, but which can make authentic Christian faith and life difficult or even impossible. But friends, magical thinking, fallacious reasoning, and idolatrous self-absorption are always opposed to true religion, which is a matter of divine revelation, not of personal desires and preferences. Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians from captivity, but because he did not specify in the letter exactly where he was being held, we have to reconstruct his location from traces of evidence found in the Acts of the Apostles and Paul's other letters. Putting these pieces together, it seems most likely that Paul wrote to the Colossians from house arrest in Rome, just a few years before his execution. But no matter where or when Paul composed this letter, its witness to the gospel remains crucial for us. The second reading last Sunday was taken from chapter 1 of Colossians, and it was a hymn or liturgical canticle quoted at length by Paul, a text that may have been sung at Mass, including by the Christians in Colossae. That hymn is a magnificent confession of faith in the divine and eternal Word who created the cosmos and everything in it, and who then became man to redeem the fallen world and reconcile all things to God. So in last week's second lesson, St. Paul wrote of the itinerant rabbi from Nazareth that Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. And here, Paul names some of the choirs of angels, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He goes on, he, meaning Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross. The central point of last Sunday's second reading from Colossians is that the Lord Jesus is not simply a noble teacher or moral exemplar. Rather, Christ Jesus is God. He is God made man. And in Christ alone does the entire universe come to be and hold together. And our second lesson today is also taken from chapter 1 of Colossians, a passage in which the apostle tells us that his teaching about the cosmic Christ, the pantocrator or ruler of all, is not mere human wisdom. Rather, Paul says that he preaches the word of God, which was not known in past ages of the world, but which has now been revealed in the church so that the whole human race may finally know the full truth about God and man, and in that truth, all people may find eternal life. Paul explains that he is a minister of the church only by the call of Christ. And then Paul describes his mission by saying that he preaches, quote, in accordance with God's stewardship, given to me to bring to completion for you the word of God, the mystery hidden from ages and from generations past. Paul goes on, but now this mystery has been manifested to his holy ones, to whom God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope for glory. It is Christ whom we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. This once hidden mystery, this now revealed mystery of which Paul writes, is the gospel, the good news of salvation, the saving truth by which God finally and fully revealed the paschal mystery of Jesus Christ to the church and the world. Remember that paschal means Passover, and mystery can also be rendered as sacrament, signifying the instrument by which something hidden is made known. So, the Lord Jesus himself, in his human nature, is the sacrament by whom the eternal plan of salvation has been fully revealed to the entire human race, especially by Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. This paschal mystery or Passover sacrament of Christ is the means by which the whole human race is saved from everlasting death. But how exactly can we be united with Christ and his Passover? That is what Paul will address in the second lesson next Sunday, when we will read, you were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And even when you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God brought you to life along with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, obliterating the bond against us with its legal claims, nailing it to the cross. In other words, because of our sins, the entire human race was separated from God and plunged into death. But the Lord Jesus took our guilt upon himself and paid the debt for our sins by his own suffering and death, nailing our debt in his own flesh to the cross. And now that Christ has been raised in glory to the life of the new creation, his disciples have become participants in that new life. But how? By grace through faith. By grace through faith poured into us at our baptism, in which we have become the adopted children of God and heirs to the eternal kingdom of heaven. In this month, please do read and study all of Paul's letter to the Colossians. In 2 weeks, as we conclude our 4-Sunday sequence from Colossians, we will read about some of the practical consequences of living in the grace of our baptism, and we will hear what is required of us to continue living the life of the new creation. But for now, let us attend this morning to the central warning St. Paul gives to the Colossian Christians, and to us, and to Christians of every time and place. In chapter 2 of Colossians, at verse 8, the apostle writes this: "See to it that no one captivate you with an empty, seductive philosophy according to human tradition and not according to Christ." But friends, look around at the culture in which we live. We are surrounded, always and everywhere, by empty and seductive philosophies which are contrary to Christ and which do seek to captivate us in our own disordered desires and then call that captivity freedom. Among the most powerful and destructive of these empty philosophies in the world right now is the strange melange of neo-Gnosticism, from which arises the destructive lies of the sexual revolution, including the beliefs that sexual pleasure is a form of recreation without moral meaning, that sexual intimacy can and should be disconnected from the gift of children for the sake of personal fulfillment, that marriage is simply the public recognition of the private sexual friendship of any two consenting adults, and that men and women can change their biological sex and personal identities like changing their clothes, and that therefore all distinctions between men and women are illusory and unjust cultural constructs of oppression and domination. But friends, these claims which are all but universally accepted in the high culture, are all demonstrably false, both by right reason and by divine revelation. And those who have surrendered to such falsehoods have all eventually learned the harsh truth that Gnostic self-absorption always leads to slavery and death, not to freedom and fulfillment. No, as the Christians in Colossae learn from St. Paul, authentic liberation is found only by right reason and true faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. St. Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians to help them separate truth from falsehood. And that same task must be shared by Christians in every age. By our baptism, Christians are called to defend ourselves from the captivity of falsehood by living the truth of the gospel. And we are also called, like St. Paul, to help others find true liberty through knowing and believing, living and teaching the supernatural revelation and saving truth that Jesus Christ is Lord.